Scripture is taken from John 20, verses 1 to 18. John 20, 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight through into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen there, lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, we believe in Jesus, his life, teaching, death, and resurrection. We confess also that we don't always comprehend the full meaning of our convictions. Help us this morning to experience more of your real presence and power for our lives today. Amen. Of course, we know this is Easter, but there are other events in history that are marked on March 31st. In 1889, the Eiffel Tower in Paris, France, was inaugurated. Sounds great, doesn't it? In 1980, more recently, American track and field legend Jesse Owens, who won 4 gold medals at the 36th Olympics in Berlin, died at the age of 66. In 1918, clocks in the United States were set one hour ahead as daylight savings time went into operation for the very first time on March 31st. Wow. In AD 33, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover and was about to be betrayed and taken to be crucified. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. How do these things compare in their importance? You know, there's a great problem that we all have at times, of having people question our faith, question the basis of our faith, question the reality. And Doug has already said this morning, gave a great response to that. There's no way that this faith would have survived. No way this faith would have lived on beyond those particular days, except for the reality that Jesus was not only seen by Mary Magdalene in the garden, but also by many others for a period of days before he ascended. How can I say that I have seen the Lord? That is the question this morning. What does it take for us to be able to say that? The story begins in the dark. Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb, sees the stone rolled away, and she draws a logical conclusion. Someone had stolen Jesus' body or moved it. So she runs to tell Peter and John. Now, John does not like to refer to his own name in his writings. And this scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John. So he doesn't use his name, but he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. And it also indicates that he's clearly faster than Peter, because he got there first. They had both taken off running when Mary told them the news. Even though John got there first and he was fast, and he's also lovable, but he's also a bit hesitant and shy. Peter is another story. Peter is not shy, and what he lacks in speed, he makes up for in his brashness, his boldness. And arriving, he pushes past John and goes right into the tomb. And what did Peter see? Have you ever noticed that when something traumatic happens or exciting or unexpected, sometimes the little details are what catch your mind and you remember those little details? Peter noticed that the linen burial cloths were lying there, but the piece that had been around Jesus' head was folded up by itself and lying separate from the others. Now, that begs the question, why would grave robbers take the time to fold it back up? It doesn't make sense. Nobody would do that if you're stealing the body. And so there was something significant in that detail. Was there a message in that Jesus was saying, yeah, this maybe could be used for somebody else, but not for me? It's prepared and ready to be recycled. But we also understand that John says he saw and believed. But John sometimes had a bit of doubts, because at the same time, John was not sure what this really meant. He believed something had happened, but he didn't know what. And that's so often us. There are times that we know that there's something going on. We know there's something that's either right or not right, either direction. But we don't quite know what it is, and we just sometimes shrug it off and go on to the next thing in life rather than pay attention. These two disciples paid attention to the details, and they had been prepared. They thought, or Jesus thought he had prepared them. He tried his hardest to get them ready for this event so that it would make sense to them. And it did eventually make sense to them, but it took them a little time. And here's Mary, who followed Peter and John back to the tomb. Now remember, this is her second run to the tomb. She's a little tired. Took her a little more time to get there before or after Peter and John were already at the grave. And Mary stays at the tomb crying after they left. And she bends over to look in and sees these two angels. Now, this is a bit of a curiosity. So isn't it interesting that when angels show up, sometimes in Scripture, they're the ones who seem to not know what's going on. Like, they're trying to ask her, well, why are you crying? Hello, we're in a grave, we're in the tomb, and someone has just died, and you wonder why I'm crying? I think they knew why she was crying. But it's so interesting that Jesus echoes the same question to her, why are you crying? And that is a question for us. Why are you crying so much over the things of this world? Why are we crying so much over the temporary nature of what we face here? Why are we crying as if there was a body still in the tomb? That question, why are you crying, when Jesus had said he would raise from the dead, when Jesus had told them that he needed to for scripture to be fulfilled, when Jesus had promised them that he would bring victory over the grave. Why are we surprised? I don't think the angels really were surprised. But someone had taken the Lord and she didn't know where they had put him. And then shows up a supposed gardener. And you remember that this is early in the morning. It's not surprising that Mary mistook Jesus for a gardener, because she's so intent on finding Jesus and she would never expand his body. She wasn't looking for a living Jesus. And that's another challenge for us, is how do we look for the living Jesus, not just going to the tomb, not just making Easter a day that we say, oh, isn't it sad, but yet there's victory. And then how do we not go forth and actually live in victory? How do we not actually claim that in the way that we face the conflicts and struggles that we deal with every single day? Could be at work, it could be in family, it could be in the church, it could be with our next door neighbors, it could be with friends. How do we not apply that sense of victory to say, why are we crying when the Lord is risen? And if the Lord is risen, that means that we can have hope and victory and live in that victory all the time and continue to claim that victory. But this is early in the morning. It makes sense that she doesn't recognize him. But when he says her name, how many of us have ever heard Jesus call our name? I think if we stop and think about it, maybe we haven't been listening for it. Maybe some of you actually have heard. There are testimonies around about people living in the lowest point in their life, and the thing that made all of the difference ultimately was a very clear sense of their being called and talked to by a voice of God. And so Mary recognizes Jesus. One writer suggested that it was God who came to Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And here it is, Jesus coming to Mary in the cool of the day, in the second birth, the new kingdom, the ushering in of a new Savior, the ushering in of a new way of realizing that faith brings victory over the grave. A new start, a new beginning is being offered as Jesus says Mary's name. Do we hear the voice of Jesus speaking our name? There's a saying that has become popular recently. I don't know if you've heard of this or not. I see you. I see you. Now, it's used in a lot of settings, but let's just define it. According to the Urban Dictionary, it is usually used as a way of recognizing someone's recent accomplishment. For example, congratulating a friend who has progressed in their career, or acknowledging someone who has done something really well, or even how they dress or something, some task that they performed. When someone says, I see you, People usually use the phrase for to say that they see you for who you really are, not for who people see you as or think you are. It's usually a way of telling you that you know that they know who you really are and that they like you. It's a way of saying, I understand what you're saying. I get it. We've seen commercials that say, Jesus gets us. I've received your message. It's an awareness. I see you can imply that the sender recognizes and understands the recipient at a deeper level. It suggests an understanding of a recipient's emotions, experiences, and intentions. Do we really see Jesus? Do we really understand and get what he's calling us to? It's so interesting because some people live their lives hanging around the tomb, doubting, uncertain. And here we have an example of the disciples and Mary and many, many others who weren't sure, but then they were motivated. It is also interesting that Jesus didn't set up, and neither did the disciples, they didn't send those linens, those death linens, burial linens, to a museum, or they didn't set up some major sign that says, come see the place where Jesus was risen. And the reason for that is that the same reason that Jesus came to people that he didn't know and wouldn't have associated with. And in fact, most of the religious community would look down at Jesus, and even his disciples would go, now you don't want to interact with them. You shouldn't be going over to their house. You shouldn't be associating yourself with these kind of people. Jesus broke all the molds. He broke everything. He went ahead and went against the idea that you have to somehow be established, have a good name, have a perfect example of how you live. That those are the religious people. That the people in the church, oh, if you're going to go to church, you better check your imperfections at the door. You better make sure that you've got everything ready to go and in perfectly alignment with every aspect of God's will. Would Jesus come for you? Would he come to your house for dinner? Jesus broke all those molds. And there is something else interesting about this encounter. He tells Mary, don't hold on to me. She lunged for him to grab him, of course, to hug him. And he says, don't hold on to me. It doesn't say that she didn't touch him or even possibly give him a hug. He says, don't hold on to me. What is he saying in that? He's saying, okay, fine. Hug me once, greet me, be happy, then go. Then go. Do something with this. Go tell the other disciples first, and then they to tell others, and they to tell others, and they to tell others. And go to the people that need me, not the ones who are perfect. If everybody's perfect in their spiritual lives and all of their great religiosity, you don't need the Lord. You're saving yourself, right? Jesus came for sinners and the lost. Jesus came for the people that were the least of these. He came for the children who people respected very little, because what do they know? And he stood up for them. Jesus came for everyone. And he was telling Mary, fine, but don't cling to me, because there's more work to be done. First go and tell the other disciples. And she did. Jesus comes to us in so many times in unexpected ways and in unexpected places. And we're reminded of Psalm 118:22. He himself was rejected. That verse says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That cornerstone reference is referred to in the New Testament as well, because it's basically saying Jesus, who was identified with every one of us, was rejected. And we know that. Some of us have known that for a long time. Some of us have had painful experiences of being rejected. Praise God, Jesus came for you. And he was rejected, and look, he was glorified. And he did that so that we could be about his work and be glorified as well as we faithfully serve him. This was an incredible teaching. Go and tell others that I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Go and tell them so that they will take hope. Jesus is alive and he's on the move. And our choice is whether or not we're going to move with him. He's alive and he's got things for us to do, places to go and people to see. Now, some questions for us to consider. You know, the disciples were in grave danger. They were sitting and huddled together in a few different places, sometimes all together, worried that they were going to come, someone would come and arrest them and kill them as well. For them to run in the open, even though it was dark and morning, was a risky move. They had fears. They had uncertainties. They had questions. What does all this mean? But they faced those fears. Will we face our fears and then run to seek the Lord? Will we see the resurrected Jesus as he calls our name? Will we follow Jesus in faith and victory? Will we seek every day to grow in our understanding? Are our eyes open? Will we open them even in the darkness? Will we seek every day to continue to do God's work? Will we see each other in a deeper way of commitment to walk together with Christ? These are challenging questions for us. What will we do with the reality of Christ being risen? That's our real question. So this morning, we are challenged, like Mary, to be able to say, I have seen the Lord. If you recount all of your life experiences, was there any one of them that the Lord wasn't present for? All of us need somehow to hear our name called out and being addressed and regarded by love itself. The glorious Easter message can be captured in two verses from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We're celebrating our resurrection today and not just Jesus's. Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of life. There was a cartoonist by the name of Johnny Hart. And on Holy Saturday, which would have been referred to as yesterday on Easter weekend, on Holy Saturday, the cartoonist Johnny Hart died of a stroke while he was actually working at his drawing table doing new cartoons. I know what you're thinking already. How is a cartoonist going to be used for God's kingdom? He was not only an award-winning creator of the comic strips The Wizard of Id and BC. At one time, he reached 100 million readers worldwide every day. In the 1999 Breakpoint commentary, Chuck Colson identified Hart as the most widely read Christian of our time, with more readers than C.S. Lewis, Frank Peretti and Billy Graham all combined. He had far fewer readers for his little comic strip. What you may not know is that he was raised in a Christian home, and his faith became more serious in 1984. And he took it very seriously, and his faith was reflected in his cartoons. People may have not noticed it because you wouldn't expect it. He did it in such an incredible way. In one of his Easter comics, there was a caveman who tells the salesman, "I'm in the market for a burial site. What have you got in a tomb?" The salesman replies, "I believe we're all sold out, but let me double check." He comes back a few minutes later and says, "You're not going to believe this. We just had an opening." "Yeah." The other strip that he featured was a guy named Wiley. He was a grumpy, peg-legged caveman sitting beneath a tree penning the poem Suffering Prince. And this was all listed in the cartoon. Here's the poem that he wrote. And you want to say there's not a clear message of here? Judge for yourself. Picture yourself tied to a tree, condemned of the sins of eternity. Then picture a spear parting the air, seeking your heart to end your despair. Suddenly a knight in an armor of white stands in the gap betwixt you and its flight, and shedding his armor of God for you, bears the lance that runs him through. His heart has been pierced that yours may beat, and the blood of his corpse washes your feet. Picture yourself in raiment white, cleansed by the blood of the lifeless knight. Never to mourn the prince who was downed, for he is not lost. It is you who are found. It wasn't that Mary found Jesus. It was that Jesus found Mary. And Jesus is coming to find every one of us. He's there. He's here. He's with us. We may not see him or acknowledge him, but he's there and he's calling our name. Jesus sees you. Will you see Jesus? I hope so. Today and every day, as we move away from the tomb and go back into life to celebrate, not clinging to the past Jesus, but clinging to the mission and call of Jesus today. Amen. We want to thank all of you for joining us today. If you joined us virtually, we want to welcome you back to join our service through this method or in person. We hope that God is and continues to be an encouragement in your life. If you have any questions or prayer concerns or would desire to talk to a pastor, please contact us at the church number or through our church website, info@yellowcreekmc.org. I want to encourage you to look there for more information if you have any that you're looking for through our website. If you're in our area, we encourage you to come and visit us in person, and you're welcome to join us any given Sunday morning. Our service begins at 9 with our Sunday school classes meeting afterwards at 10:30. Our Sunday morning worship is a time for us to gather as a community of believers and to celebrate all that God is doing in our lives. We do have Wednesday evening classes and many other activities also, and we would just invite you to participate in any or all of those as well. May God bless you today and through this week, and may the victory and love and power of this Easter time be with you in a wonderful way. God bless you.